Titled Victory Over, and I had taught on a few of those. Eric taught on some, and tonight we are coming in for a landing. We've got probably one more Wednesday night, and we'll couple it up with two more victories, but tonight we'll just focus on one, and that's victory over denial. Jesus's resurrection appearance brought victory over denial, coupled with restoration. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety, and I struggled because it's lengthy. It's about 25 verses. It is exactly 25 verses. But I really couldn't take anything away. And I know it's a familiar story. Many of you are studiers of God's Word, and this is familiar territory. But I pull out so many parts of this story, I want to make sure that it's brought to our minds afresh once again. So be patient with me as I read. I'm going to read tonight from the New Living Translation. That's more of the paraphrase translation. Many of you were here the night I unpacked the differences of Bible translations, and I thought that this would flow and just go a little smoother given the length of scripture that I have to read here. But if you've got another translation, just bear with me, or just pull out your Bible apps. John chapter 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples besides the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they said. So they went out of the boat, but they caught nothing. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing there on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. Verse 5, he called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped naked for work, jumped into the water and swam to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 300 feet out. When they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and the fish were frying over it, and there was some bread. "Bring some of the fish that you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153, quote, large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if it was really the Lord, because they were sure of it. When Jesus served them the bread and the fish, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that the Lord had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do whatever you liked and go wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and the others will direct you and take care of you. Jesus said this to let them know, to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who among us will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that the disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Verse 24. This is that disciple who saw those events and recorded them here. And we all know that his account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other things that Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain it in this book. A lot here. But I'm going to try to hone in on and unpack a few of these things here and challenge us to wrestle with them and ask the question, how does it apply to me? How would it apply in situations that I may be in right now or I have been in? In particular, Jesus restoring his relationship with Peter. You remember that Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, I will not deny you. I'll die for you. And Jesus corrects him. He says, no, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. You're going to do these things. And sure enough, we see that. Peter's warming himself around a campfire. Interesting. And what? He denies his Lord and Savior. And we see this post-resurrection interaction with Jesus and the disciples interesting with the fish and what they caught and the directive that they were instructed, and then the redeeming part of the setting. And I just want to look at a few of these things and say that, what does this say to us? Where are we? Could it be that we may have had a time a long time ago, not so long ago, or even currently, where we've denied knowing the Lord in some way, shape, or form? Maybe we weren't asked, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And had that kind of denial. That may be you. But probably more likely, the denial comes in with, you sense the Holy Spirit, you know Jesus' words, and you say, I know what I should do. I'm not going to do it. I'm denying the directive, and I'm going to follow my own thing. I'm going to do my own will. See, I think the application to this post-resurrection sighting and occurrence and exchange between the disciples and Jesus could apply to many different situations. But Jesus' resurrection power is one that he is pursuing reconciliation. And it's not just once. This is once one occurrence. This is Jesus pursuing reconciliation with Peter. But if Peter, and I would suspect that this probably wasn't a one and done with Peter, maybe throughout his life there were other times that he denied the voice of God, the accuracy of something that he's been taught, and he denies or goes in the other direction. What say you? What say you? Let's go back and look at this. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll come too. He just spent 3 years with Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, knowing full well who he is and knowing that he rose from the dead and he's going to go back to his old job. Now, I'm not saying that God wants us at the time of conversion and following him hard and fast that we need to step away from our vocation, our training, our vitality. I don't think that's the case at all. But given that this was days after the resurrection, days after, they go back to fishing. Something secure. Something probably profitable. Something a little bit out there and less dangerous that's over here. Do we run or do we go to the other place right after an encounter with God? Do we sense that the pressure's on sometimes? That the following of the Lord is up close and personal, and we want to go to a safer place, a profitable place, a place that's familiar to us. They go fishing, but guess what? Jesus knows. He doesn't rebuke them necessarily for going fishing. Matter of fact, he's kind of incognito on the beach, right? And he calls out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" I've said this dozens of times on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Jesus isn't looking for information. He's prompting a response. He wants them to say yes or no to his question. Is Jesus asking you a question? Have you been productive in your ministry? Since you've been saved, have you taken that which I've taught you? Fishers of men, have you caught any fish? Have you been productive? Is there anything going on right now? He calls out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Well, at least they answered honestly. "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll get plenty of fish," he says. Now, what's interesting, they don't know it's Jesus. But they respond, and I think they're responding in humility. There's something in us, right? Fishermen, men of men, a man's man. Sometimes we don't immediately respond to somebody else's advice. Right? "No, I'm going to do it my way. I've been fishing for 40 years. I think there's a little bit of humility going on with the disciples to some degree. They're running. They may be a little on edge. They may be a little humbled, and I don't know. So they do it immediately. Jesus tells them to do something. They do it, and what happens? They get a lot of fish. The Bible says they get 153 large fish, and the net didn't tear. Now, on the surface, fish are what? They're people, right? In terms of imagery and the metaphor Jesus used throughout, it's that they called the disciples to be fishers of men. So they cast the nets and they pull in this huge load of 153 large fish, and the net doesn't tear. Now, this verse right here, verse 11, is what I would call unsettled, and I've used that term before, unsettled theology in terms of what this passage is communicating. And everything, and John clearly shouts it in terms of God's holy word, right? In verse 24, he says, "Hey, this is it. This is Jesus' life. And there's a selection here. If there wasn't, it would fill an entire library." No, it couldn't fill. I mean, it couldn't hold all the things that Jesus did. So you would have to say everything that John is recording is purposeful. So let me just keep that window open for a minute. 153. This is unsettled. Some people quite simply say John's account, Jesus blesses, miraculously moves onto the net in the water, a catch of 153. That's a specific number. God has a specific number in mind for those he will be saving through the kingdom and the advancement thereof. He's a very specific, calculated God. It's not 152, it's not 154, it's 153. And some just rest there and say, "Ah, that's it." And the net didn't tear. He doesn't lose one. Eternal security. Once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the nets don't tear. The nets don't get cast out in hopes that Jesus' endeavor, using the disciples, are going to bring in with the hope of all the ones that they're fishing for. Nets don't tear. God's nets don't tear. God doesn't do anything in vain. He saves 153. Now, Hebrew scholars over the years have said, no, there's something a little bit more deeper going on here. You don't have to turn there, but later, go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, it's talking about the river of life. Ezekiel has his vision, and he's talking about the river of life. And we all know that water symbolizes Jesus' activity in the believer's life, right? That we have this internal spigot that once we are born again, we can be dispensers of the stuff of God. And out of the rivers flow the life of God. And Ezekiel sees this, and he's saying this is a life-giving river. And it's foreshadowing that which Jesus is going to do once he comes on earth and does what he is set out to do. Well, when you look at that passage, the two sides of the banks of the river, the two Hebrew words, in a triangular mathematical equation, and you know in Greek, A is 1, B is 2, same thing with Hebrew, the total number is 153. 153. Matter of fact, you know what? I got a little time. Let me go to that passage because there's something else embedded in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, verses 9, 10, and 11. Listen to this. Everything that touches the water of this river will live. The fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will be healed. Wherever the water flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, fishing all their way from El Gied to El Gliam. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. The Hebrew reader to this passage would automatically make the connection to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 47 if he was a good steward of the word. So Jesus saying 153, he wants something to be sparked in their recollection of what the prophet of Ezekiel says. Now again, this is unsettled, and many websites won't even acknowledge this because they tend to shy away from biblical numerology. And I understand that because there's been a lot of wacky theology centered around the numbers in Scripture. But God's a precise God. 12 tribes. 7 days, 7 lampstands. The Holy Trinity, 3. 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. We see it, right? We see that God's miraculous design is embedded in God's holy word. There are 153 large fishes, and yet the net did not tear. Now come and have breakfast. He's saying, okay, your bounty, come on. Bring that which you've caught, and we're going to have breakfast. Jesus said, no one dared to ask him if it was really the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. Bread and fish. What's that spark memory of? Feeding the 5,000. He wants the disciples to know he's a God of abundance. He's a God of provision. Yeah, you're going to bring your bounty that I directed, that I was instrumental, the miraculous. You're just instruments, and you're bringing it for us to partake of. Well, you know what? When we die and we are in heaven, there's a banquet that he is preparing that we will all partake of. And I guarantee you, church, the more souls that we invest in, the more fish that we catch, the banquet that we will be sitting at and enjoying will have a direct correlation to that which we do on earth and respond to God's commands and his directives. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And here comes the reconciliation, right? The restoration, actually. He asked him three times. And again, I know I'm in good company here of many of you who are good stewards of God's word. Our English language, unfortunately, only has one word for love. The Greek has four words: sterge, eros, phileia, and agape. The first two aren't found so much in Koine Greek, common Greek. They're in classical Greek, but not Koine Greek. But the two latter are phileia and agape. And Jesus asks him, "Do you sacrificially love me?" Three times. And then he responds, "Lord, you know that I phileia, friendship, love you," three times. See, and this is slightly unsettled as well. Some theologians believe that he's responding because he's acknowledging himself. Peter's saying, "You know what? I know I need to sacrificially love you, but I'm going to respond with phileia because I'm treating you, have treated you, and right now am treating you like a friend as opposed to Lord and Savior, Lord of my life, sacrificial love." Because he's kind of calling him out. He knows that Peter had denied him. And he says, "Yeah, I friendship love you. Do you sacrificially love me?" Three times. There's that numerology again. Three times. Denial. Three times he's asking. He wants Peter to come to a place where he's realizing, "Yeah, you said you wouldn't turn from me, but this is really the condition of your heart." And you know, church, oftentimes God lovingly pursues us, blesses us, feeds us, and then he's going to get real with us. And he's going to ask us, "Do you love me? Are you really willing to lay down your life for me sacrificially? Do you love me with agape, or am I just friend?" The church in America, we love Jesus as friend. I mean, you know, the secular world, Jesus is very commonplace, right? Even with stars, celebrities, governments alike. I mean, to some degree, still, Jesus is palatable for many, many circles, universally, in this country. But it's starting to bend. It's starting to get a little bit more provocative, a little bit more in your face. I mean, the name Jesus has always carried a punch. There's always been a costly attachment to using the name of Jesus. Yes, I get it. But rapidly we are moving toward a place where, if we speak the name of Jesus, if we talk about what we believe in, there are repercussions. There's repercussions at work. There's repercussions in certain social settings. There's repercussions with some of our own children and family members. "Oh, you do church, that's fine. Blood bought, born again, kind of one of those all in Christians, not so much. Those are the ones that are causing a lot of hurt and pain and suffering. They're not inclusive." It's getting there, it's coming there. And maybe God is saying, are you ready for what's coming down the pike? Next 3 to 5 to 7, maybe 10 years if the Lord tarries. How would you answer? If we say, we'll go, we'll do whatever for Jesus. We'll die on a cross for Jesus. We'll take a hit for Jesus. We'll lose our job for Jesus. And then when it comes down to it, do we really agape love Jesus? Or is he still just friend, provider, good to hang out with, makes us feel good weekly? Ask him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And see, Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him these questions. He says he was grieved. He kept asking him. He says a third time, he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. Do what I want you to do, what I called you to do, what you were trained to do. I walked with you for 3 years. You were to provide." And the thing that you really have to kind of look close you can't really blame them for going back to fishing. I mean, they're probably killing some time. And again, maybe wisdom would say, just pull away from the heat of the moment in town and just gather yourselves. Maybe they were going to fishing to get a little income to feed the sheep. But I think Jesus is honing in on something a little deeper, something else that's going on with Peter. Maybe Peter is thinking, I'm going to take care of us, my group, my peeps right now. We're not going to go and feed the sheep and tend to all those people that were influenced over the last 3 years. We're retreating a little bit. And he's broken. He doesn't like the fact that Jesus would probe so deeply. As we look in verse 20, Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, which is John. He says, hey, what about this guy? What about this guy? Do you know when the heat's on, when we really feel the Lord saying to us, are you doing your ministry? Are you serving? Are you sacrificially giving? Are you exercising agape love? How many of us, me included, well, Lord, what about that pastor? What about Mrs. Smith? I've been in children's ministry now every other Sunday for... I mean, you can see we don't stay in our lane. We quickly go out. And the Mennonites think this is like one of the cardinal sins, and it's up there. My goodness. Meddling. Peter's meddling. What about this guy? Jesus is like, stay in your lane. What is that to you? Right? Stay in your lane. I'm talking to you. Well, also, he foreshadows how Peter's going to die. And church historians actually record the way that Peter died. He didn't want to be crucified in the way, under heavy persecution, bound and arrested, went through a somewhat of a similar trial to some degree, but he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the way that Jesus was. That's encouraging because Peter gets it eventually. He gets it. The phileo did turn into agape. He does make those sacrificial actions and declarations a part of his life, all the way to the cross, Peter's cross. And when I read this, I see this exchange, I see Jesus' heart for restoration, I see myself in it. You know, I just said, we don't know what's coming down the pike. We don't know if we're going to be called out into the streets because of our faith. I don't think it'll get like that real soon. But the Bible says, you know, believers won't be able to buy or sell. But believers are going to really run into a lot of problems. I mean, eventually we're going to be beheaded for our faith. But let's just 3 to 5 years that things are going to get more difficult for us at work and the ideologies that we're going to have to adhere to, the trainings that we'll have to go through in our vocational settings. But then after that, what may happen 10, 12 years, 15 years from now, where there could be laws that are passed that certain religions are just too provocative, too disheartening, and illegal, imprisonment. Is Jesus asking you, do you love me? Whatever I call you to endure, whatever I ask you, wherever I ask you to go, whatever I ask you to do, whatever I ask you to be, do you love me? Or am I just a friend? Am I just a friend? Every time I've read this, I've asked myself, okay, I've chosen full-time vocational ministry. Lord, I've answered the call. I wanted to be a teacher. You know my testimony. That was the belly of the whale. I repented. I felt like Jesus was saying, okay, I'm with you. I'm going to use you. Here we go. And it every season, if that be a 2 to 4 to 6 year season in the 30 quote some odd years that I've been active in ministry, I've had to answer the Lord when he has said, do you love me enough to now make this move? Do you love me enough to actually do these things? Do you love me enough to experience ridicule? Do you love me enough to be content over here as opposed to what you see your friends or this other ministry do over there? And I've said to myself, Lord, Lord, you know my heart. And I've said what Peter has said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I've responded. Look, and then I'll quickly look back at the boxes that I've checked, the times that I've yielded, the times that I've wrestled and then have given up and then said, I surrender. And I'll go there, and then he continues to ask me, are you still going to do it all the way to the end? It gets harder and harder for some of us. Where are you? Where are you in your spiritual journey, in your dialogue with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit? What's he asking you to do? Is he asking you to sacrificially love him and feed his sheep, to serve in the body of Christ, your neighbor, the one in need? Do we sign up for the Felt Need Ministries in our own community? We've got a good small group going to True to Life. We've got some folks that serve at the Salvation Army. What say you? Are we being challenged? Just as I speak, maybe something I said, something came into your mind and you identified the voice of God with sacrificial love. What I take away from this is a very loving, pursuing God with a very high standard. A very high standard. And that's really the cost of Christianity. You've heard my heart, and I wrestled with this. I said, Lord, should I say this? Should I not? Should I say this? And I'm a news junkie, and I watch a lot of the, you know, what's going on politically. But I also watch a lot of what's going on in the church, and I read about different ministries and, you know, some of the things that are going on. I look at some of the pragmatic approaches. I mean, we know the purpose-driven church, and we know some of the top sellers and the top ministries, and there's lots of parts of those ministries that are very good. They're very kingdom. They're very admirable. And things that we can implement even here. But there's also a huge swath of participants in American Christendom that says, I like Jesus as friend. I'm with this. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we love to sing those songs. And we love to go to church and go out to eat after church. And yeah, we got that. But there's a whole part that says, will you die for me? That doesn't get championed on Sunday morning and through the inner workings of small groups and the way we do church and the outreaches. Not just will you give up a Saturday for the car wash or that Bible study. Will you die for me? Will you die to self every day? Would you even go to the cross for me? Most of the disciples died under heavy persecution. That's what he started with. And he calls us disciples. So do we think we're going to just immediately have it better? Got it skidded? Got the, what's that term? The skids greased? Do I have it right, Gary? Yeah. Grease the skids. Show them my age. Where are we? I'm going to close this out in prayer, but I don't know. You know, I've looked at this. I've highlighted different parts over the years, and man, in preparation of tonight, it gripped me. with what's coming down the pike in community, in the world, and where God could be leading the church. And he's going to come back for a spotless bride. And I know we're spotless. At the moment of conversion, we have heavenly garments, right? We have spotless garments placed upon us. But there's this sanctifying process that happens. He wants us to act and believe, to walk just like his son in an ever-increasing way. Sanctification is right now and yet to come. There's a progression. And with that progression, there's a dying. And are we really, really willing to die to self? Every step of the way. That's hard. And I want to close this with a prayer of examination. That the Holy Spirit would come and just place his Holy Ghost finger on those areas that he's saying, do you love me sacrificially? Are you feeding my sheep? Or are we just content with friendship with the Lord? In agreement with his presence and his fellowship and his teachings on the surface level. Is he talking to us today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would just, each and every one of us, just take a moment. Holy Spirit, come. There's a lot going on in this chapter 21. God, I thank you, Lord, that you did reconcile. You restored your relationship with Peter. You asked him the right questions. And I believe he answered honestly to the best of his assessment of where he was in relation to you. And Lord, I pray that we would accurately respond to you. Lord, as you ask us, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter could have interpreted that as the other disciples, or his vocation, his work, or the surrounding settings, the things of this world. Do you love me more than the things of this world, the people in this world? Whatever it may be, do you love me? Lord, are you saying, are you asking, do you love me more than these things? And Lord, if you're asking us that, God, I pray that we would have a healthy assessment, that you would expose the strengths and weaknesses, that you would expose where we truly are in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. And Lord, I'll be the first to confess, there are times that I say, yes, I sacrificially love you. Take me and do whatever you want. Lead me wherever. But there's another part that says, no, no. I've been guilty of the denials. I've been guilty of the, nope, I'm comfortable. I'm right here. I don't want to go across that room to that person. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to redirect. I'm comfortable. And Lord, it's like you don't stop with just the one question. You're gracious. And Lord, you feed us first before the questions. You bless us. Experientially, we see the fruit of responding to your directive. There's fruit in our labors, and yet we may still respond, you're just a friend. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our just friendship relationship with you. But Lord, lead us to a place where it is sacrificial. Go deep with us, Lord. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I know in this room that there's many that are connecting some dots. they know that 3 weeks ago they heard your voice. And there was a micro denial. Or maybe there was a macro denial. But Lord, today, forgiveness is at hand. Forgive us. Guide us. We want to hear your directives. We want to partake with you. We want to serve you. And we want to feed the sheep. We want to minister while there's still time. Because we know, Lord, it'll have eternal consequences. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you all.